I want to first say thank you to those who came to the house last night for Hunter and Jaden's bridal shower. I think the men had the best time. What do you think, Harvey? At one point in time, I looked over at our couch, and I had like four of y'all sitting there, and y'all were all indulging in a piece of chocolate cake, wondering why in the world this is the first time y'all had ever been invited to a bridal shower. So you ladies, I'm going to tell you right now, they're probably going on the next one, whether they're invited or not, because now they know that there's treats and snacks and cake, and man, they're in next time, right, Frank? Yeah. I could tell for sure that they were enjoying themselves sitting there watching all of this go on as they enjoyed their cake. So do want to tell you, appreciate you being there. Kind of a second part to that is appreciate the fact that y'all got to meet some of my family, particularly my sister that y'all have been praying for. She told me this morning just how much she appreciated all of y'all's kind words to her last night. And I know that meant the world to her, knowing that people she doesn't know and has never met came up to her throughout the evening and said, "Man, it feels like we know you." And that's the beauty of the body, isn't it? That we are connected in such a way that we can feel each other's presence and feel like we're family, even if we don't know each other. And so I just want to tell you thank you for that. I know that meant the world to her. And as a direct result, anytime something means something to your family, it means a lot to me. And so I very much appreciate that. We're kind of running on fumes, if you will. We've had a long weekend chasing the boys around while they hunted and doing shower stuff. And it's been fun, but I'm ready for them to leave. So we can get some rest. This morning, we're not going to spend a ton of time on it this morning, but I just want to paint a picture for you. Now, I'm fixing to walk to the back, but I really don't want anybody to, don't hurt your neck, all right? I don't want you to follow me, but I want to walk to the back because I want you guys to keep looking forward, because I want you guys to imagine something with me, if you will. You know, we have an opportunity, a great opportunity, every week to come into this place and to collectively as a body of believers, we have an opportunity to enter this place and collectively worship God. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. And I want to challenge y'all to, could you imagine, I don't know if you have any creative, if your imagination is strong, but if it is, I really want you to use it right now. Can you imagine walking in this morning, and as you walked into church, you see God sitting up on a throne, and just the beauty of it just takes your breath away, and it puts you in awe, and as you're finally coming to a place where you're fully cognitive of what you're seeing, then you start hearing the most beautiful voices singing praises to the God that's sitting up on the throne. What would you do if you walked in this morning and saw that sight? What would you do this morning if you walked in and saw the presence of God in all of its glory, in all of its honor, and it was displayed in front of you? What would you do? What would you be thinking? What would be going through your mind at that point in time? And that's kind of what happens to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 as he enters into the temple. I want to read this text, and I want to make 3 points off of this text, because I think it's 3 points that I think we desperately need to hear as believers. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "And the king of Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another, said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, For the eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." I just want you to imagine the picture that Isaiah sees as he comes face to face with God. And I want to challenge y'all first this morning. And the reason I really wanted you to think about what it would be like if you walked in these doors this morning and saw God in all of his glory, seated high on a throne, where his robe filled the church. What would be going through your mind at that point in time? And what would you do? What would your reaction be? Because I'm here to tell you this morning, too many times we get so complacent with our faith. Too many times we become so complacent with coming to this building on a Sunday morning. We become so complacent with life that sometimes we miss the miracle that God intends for us to be a part of. So my first point or question this morning for you is, when you come into this place so we can collectively worship together, what's your expectation? What's your expectation? Is it to come into the presence of God? Is your expectation to meet God here? One of the things that they understood in the Old Testament is that when they went to the temple for one purpose. What was it? Meet God. Because that's where God hung out. Throughout all of the Old Testament, the depiction and the picture that we have of the temple was where God rested. It was where God's presence was. When the temple was finished and complete, they physically saw the presence of God enter into the temple. They came to the temple to have an experience, an encounter with Yahweh. And so as Isaiah is seeing this vision of God, as this is unfolding in his eyesight, he is prepared because he came into the temple prepared to have an encounter with God. And so the first thing I want to ask you is, did you come in this morning prepared to have an encounter with God? And if you didn't, I want to challenge you to start walking through that door prepared to have an encounter with God. Because if you're not coming in prepared to encounter God, then you're missing what God desperately desires for each of us to participate in. You're missing what God wants from us. He wants to have an encounter with us. He longs to have an encounter with us. The temple was created so that God could reside amongst his people. Y'all know that? The temple was built so that God could participate with his people. He wanted to be a part of their lives. He didn't want to stand off. He wanted to be right in the midst of who they were. Nothing's changed. Though we don't have the temple in physical form anymore, we're the temple. God desperately desires to have an encounter with us. The problem is most of us aren't looking to have an encounter with God. We're not prepared to have an encounter with God. Because we are fearful of that encounter. We talked a little bit this morning in 1 Peter about how easy it is for us to compare ourselves to each other, right? Because what does that inherently do for us? It makes us feel better about whom? It makes us feel better about ourselves, right? Because if I'm just a skosh better than Crystal, life's good. She agrees, right? Yeah. But when you come into the presence of God, what's your comparison? It's God. That's humbling, isn't it? That's humbling. I heard it put this way, and I think I've shared this before, but I don't even remember where it was, but I read a story one time about these people seeing this beautiful white house, and it was set up against this lush green mountain, and from the road as they were driving by, they're like, "Oh, that's one of the prettiest houses I think I've ever seen." And just the green backdrop, and wow, it was just gorgeous. And then a couple days later, it snowed, and they were driving back by the same house, and they're looking at it and going, "Man, that's the same place. Are we on the same road? Because that house looks a little bit dingy. The shutters are a little dingy, and there's some paint missing because the backdrop changed." When we have a tendency to compare ourselves to other people, all of a sudden we feel pretty good about ourselves. We're the White House shining out against the green forest. But when the backdrop changes, all of a sudden, the house, you can see it for what it is. And that's why we like comparing ourselves to other people, because it gives us a false sense of who we are. But when we put ourselves into the throne room of God, it creates in us a humbleness, because we realize for the first time who we're in the presence of. And I'm here to tell you, don't fear the presence of God. Desire it. Seek it. Isaiah is seeking to be in the presence of God. He wants to be in the presence of God because he knows that's where things happen. He knows that's where things take place. He knows that all of his life and who he is represented by Yahweh God, represented by who God is, not by who he is. And when we come into that place, something happens. And I want you to just see this unfold through these first six verses and then into verse 7 and 8. But don't read that yet, because that's like the conclusion. All right? And I don't want you to get the conclusion before this conclusion set up. I have this weird order in my head, and if you don't follow along, we're all in trouble. But something fundamental happens when we come into the presence of God. It creates in us a humility that maybe potentially we've never encountered before. But in Isaiah, I want you to see what he says here. And I said, whoa. I put a little different emphasis on that than it's probably intended. Whoa is me. Forgot that part. For I am lost. I'm lost. I'm overwhelmed by what I'm seeing. I'm lost. Woe is me. I'm lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I really want you to see what he's saying there. When you hear the term unclean, what do you think of in the Old Testament? Leprosy. Leprosy. When you hear the word unclean in the Old Testament, you hear leprosy. Woe, I am unclean. And everything that we know about leprosy, particularly through the Old Testament time, is these people were cast out. They had to go out. If they went out in public, they had to cover themselves up because they were unclean. They had to shout out, unclean, unclean. And when you come into the presence of God, it makes you aware of just how unclean you are. Just how unclean you are. But the cool part is that's not where God wants to leave you. God doesn't want to leave you in that place. He doesn't want you to come to an awareness of something without it taking you to another place. But what I want you to understand is sometimes coming to that awareness is a painful proposition. It hurts us deep in our spirit when we come to a place where we recognize who we are and how much we've fallen short. And so as Isaiah sees all of this coming out in front of him, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Your glory displays to me just how rotten I am. And not only how rotten I am, but how rotten everyone around me is. For my eyes have seen the King. Now you have to understand, Isaiah knows what that means. He's living in a time full of kings. He's living in a time where he understands and acknowledges who a king is, but now he comes into the presence of the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. Well, let's think about that for a nanosecond. How do you think that feels? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, we got this seraphim thing going on, right? I mean, he sees this seraphim, and they give a little bit of a description of what that is. But, I mean, pretty cool, right? If you're not sure, do your head like this. Y'all stay with me now. All right, I know we're talking weird stuff now, but I need you to stay with me. And this seraphim reaches in and grabs a burning coal. No, he reaches in with something. Tongs. Why? It's hot. How hot? Must be if this creature can't even touch it. It's so hot that he reaches in with tongs, and what does he do with it? Places it on his mouth. I bet that tickled, huh? Sometimes when we come to an awareness
of who we are, it hurts. Sometimes when we come to an awareness of who we are and we acknowledge what it's going to take to be different, it's a struggle. And there's pain associated with that. Notice that Isaiah didn't really talk much about that. I find it fascinating that if I had a hot burning coal placed on my face, that I'd probably have a good story. I'm a good storyteller. And I think I would have a pretty good story, Aaron. I think I could even keep you engaged in that story. And I bet you'd want to hear it. But notice he spends no time on that. Because nothing else matters than the overwhelming presence of God. Nothing else is relevant. This pain that he experiences and feels is still minor compared to his desire and passion to be in the presence of God. That overwhelms all of it. And so he doesn't want us to get hung up in the story of this hot burning coal being placed on his lips. What he wants us to take away from this story, what Isaiah is taking away from this story, is I became aware of my uncleanliness. I became aware of just how poor of a wretched man I am and how poor of a wretched society that I live in. I become fully aware of that. This got placed on my lips, and now something amazing happens. I love this part. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. We have this thing we don't practice a lot much anymore. It's called confession. We have this thing where we come to an awareness of our sin and we get it out. We just want to let the world know that we have done wrong. But God has never wanted us to stay in that place. He wants us to be rid of our guilt, as 1 Peter talks about, so we can start pressing forward, so we can start preparing our minds for action, so we can start doing the things that God intends for us to do. And here's the conclusion. Let's read verse 7 and 8 of Isaiah. Verse 8, actually. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then he said, "Here I am, send me." And I don't imagine he said it like that. I imagine it would have been more something along the lines of, "Whoo, here I am, send me." Because when you have an encounter with God and you come away from it guiltless, doesn't it inspire you to want to do something? Doesn't it inspire you to want to go? Doesn't it inspire you to a call to action? And so after Isaiah has this experience, this vision of God, and this vision of all of his glory and the acknowledgement of who he is, and this crazy, difficult thing happened to him, in the end of all of that, Isaiah walks away going, "I don't have any guilt. Now it's time to do something." And when all of that happens, the Lord has a question. Who's going to go? Who's going to represent me? My prayer is that you say, "I will." And not reluctantly, but excitedly, because you just had an encounter with God. When you come face to face with God, all throughout Scripture, we can look over and over. Matter of fact, that'd probably be a good study. Face to face, Moses going face to face with God. Abraham being considered a friend of God. And then you have Paul. Saul turns to Paul and has this encounter with God. And then unfortunately, in Acts chapter 4, some people had an encounter with God and they turned a blind eye. But when you have an encounter with God, it forces you to make a decision. Are you going to go? Are you going to walk forward and represent who he is? Or are you just going to keep trying to be casual? Because I'm here to tell you, if you have an encounter with God, if you expect to see God, you're not going to be able to walk away casually. You're either going to turn and run for your life, or you're going to say, "Send me." My prayer for each of us is that when we start walking through those doors, particularly on a Sunday morning, and I don't get me wrong, worship happens every day. Y'all get that? Worship happens every day. But when we come together collectively, I want to challenge you to walk through those doors expecting to see God, expecting to encounter Yahweh. Because it may be through Harvey sharing some scripture during our Lord's Supper. It may be through the words of a song that Monty led. It may be through something I've said. It may be through a prayer that someone has spoken. But this is one thing I know: God is faithful. And if you come expecting Him, He will always show up. He will always show up. But if you don't walk through that door expecting to encounter God, you will not encounter God. You will encounter humanity. And you will walk out these doors frustrated. Because you came in with the wrong frame of mind. As Isaiah walks into the temple and comes face to face with God, it helped him see his humanity, but he saw relief from that, and it inspired him to go and to be who God desired him to be. This morning I want to challenge you. Be expectant. If you seek God, we are promised that you will find Him. We're promised that. Start walking in here desiring God and desiring to have an encounter with who He is. It will change your perspective, not only on church, but the rest of your life. Because He is a faithful God. So this morning I want to challenge you to walk in expectantly. Be willing to see who you are. Come to terms with that. And allow God to take that guilt away. So that when the time comes, when the calling comes on your life to go and do, you're eagerly desiring to go and represent the God that has rescued you. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I want to challenge you to come as Monty Lane.